All right. We have been going through James.
Yes.
And what an exciting book.
It is.
And so I thought I would go and do a bit more exploring about Jesus' brother James and what was going on in his world, etc., at the time, to just sort of get a bit of an understanding of who he was writing to. So we know that James is the brother of Jesus, and this is a letter that he wrote. We believe that it is his words. He penned them to paper, and now we have them in the Bible, which is amazing that we just have this incredible access. So this is what I found out when I was doing my research. So the early church, Jesus has gone up into heaven, and then we experience the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and upon the apostles and fills them with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised to them. And at that time, I'm going to stand up so I can see all of your beautiful faces. At that time, the Acts tells us that the body, the church, was added to daily, that the disciples spoke with incredible boldness, and not just a few believed, but hundreds have believed. And I guess, you know, it was a bit of a revival taking place, and I reckon it would have been pretty exciting.
Yeah.
Now, understand that they're still under Roman rule. They're still experiencing oppression in that area. Anyway, as time goes on, circumstances have it that incredible persecution comes against the church. First of all, the Jews aren't happy with the Christian Jews. So that starts off. But then the Romans, Nero, he starts to turn against them. And great persecution starts to take place. And it's actually over a period of about 300 years that the church is severely persecuted. So what happens in that time, instead of coming together with their beautiful gatherings, and they were able to, Acts tells us that they met in the temple and they met in each other's homes, and that they sold their possessions to care for the needy, the widows, the poor, etc. And it was a joyous time. But then as persecution comes, and some terrible things happen, really horrific, horrific things happen to the believers. And we can read in the New Testament of, you know, if you are persecuted for your faith, stand tall, stand strong, and count it all joy to die for Christ. And that's what they are experiencing. So what happens is the people disperse and they end up in outer Philistine. So here, James, the brother of Jesus, who has had his own experience of living and growing up with Jesus, his brother, and he has these certain ideas, etc. And then God takes him on a journey and transforms his experience into one of who God really is and what God has called him for. And I believe that James has been referred to old camel's knees. Does anyone know why?
No.
Old camel's knees. Yes, Katie, good on you. He would spend so much time on his knees that they literally looked like camel's knees. He had calluses on his knees. And so this man truly found his own connection with God the Father. And here he is concerned for the other believers that have now been scattered throughout Palestine. And so James writes this letter. And he writes it to people who were once in a sweet spot. They were once together, sharing in community, encouraging one another. But then persecution comes. Poverty comes upon them. They are now outcasts. They are being killed for their faith in Christ. And so what has taken place is that these early Christians start to rise up against the persecution they're experiencing. And James writes here and says, what are you doing? You are not acting out what you've learnt from Christ. You're not following in the way of his godly wisdom. You are acting out of your own flesh. And so when I read, we're looking at James 4, all the way through James 4 today, and into the first bit of chapter 5. When I read this to you today, I want you to understand that he is speaking to a people who are in desperate situations, and he's trying to bring them back to their first love. He's trying to pull them back and say, what are you doing? You're not acting like Christ would desire you to act. You're not acting like children of God, but you're actually acting in the opposite. So here we go.
Yay.
Oops, I just spilt water on my notes. That's not so hard. And I've got water on my glasses.
Oh, well,
praise the Lord and hallelujah.
We're just going to mop that water up.
Yes, a tissue would be great. I need new glasses as well. So we'll see how we ride this horse today. Hopefully I don't fall off. Are you ready? So I'm reading from the Message. So it's a little bit abbreviated.
Yeah.
It's abbreviated. No, the opposite.
It's extrapolated.
Elongated, yes. And I love, the reason I chose to read from the Message today is because I feel like the Message just puts it in, I don't know, it gives you a sense of really what's going on. It gives you a little bit of more of an understanding of the heart that is, I can't remember his name right now.
Eugene.
Thank you. There you go.
Thank you.
Yeah, the heart of what's behind the letter. Here we go. We're starting verse 1. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and you are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? Why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And you, do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit rock bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get back on your feet. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honouring the Message, not graffitiing all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? And now I have a word for you who brashly announce, today, at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year, and we're going to start a business and make lots of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog, catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit to say, if the Master wills it, and we're still alive, we'll do this or that. As it is, you are full of your grandiose selves. All such vaunting self-importance is evil. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and you do not do it, that for you is evil. And a final word to you, arrogant witch. Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth, but what you've piled up is judgment. All the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ears of the Master Avenger. You looted the earth and lived it up, but all you have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. Amen. Well, how's that for a happy reading for this morning?
Exactly.
Do you feel encouraged?
Yeah, absolutely.
So do you see why I gave you the foundation of who he was writing to?
Yeah.
So here he is, James is, he's seeing what's going on amongst God's people, and his heart is burdened. It is like, God, what is going on? People are not living for you. They're not shining for you. They're living in the world. They are putting themselves at the center of their world, and they're making ungodly choices and ungodly decisions, and they're fighting and they're quarreling. And why? Because self is on the throne of their heart. They have cast off what they've been taught. They've cast off the power of Christ, the cross of Christ, and they have now come in to the way the world is living. In a sense, they've been contaminated by their surroundings. They've allowed their surroundings to influence their behaviour, which I reckon is really easy to do. When circumstances get pretty full on, it's very easy to cast off your spiritual self and pick up your flesh, put on the boxing gloves and give it a good go. Isn't it? Yeah. Come on, who hasn't been there? And all of a sudden, Garrick, you were so honest the other week. I thought it takes guts to be that honest. He just explained a scenario between him and Simone, and his flesh rose up, and poor Simone was like, whoa, okay, that's not quite what I expected. But that's what happens. We allow our circumstances to rise up, and we push our spirit person to side, and we allow our flesh to take control. And so James here is saying, wake up, wake up. Do you understand what you are choosing and what you are doing leads to death? It takes you down a pathway that Christ has not called you to. It takes you down a pathway of corruption, of bickering, of warring, and of death. And so he is pouring out his heart to the Christians in this time and trying to shake them into reality and say, come on, wake up, wake up. God is an eternal God, and what he has called you to is for an eternal work. The things of this world are but a wisp. Amen. If you live according to this world, if this is all that you see and all that you built into, it is gone like that. Boom, it's over. That's what this life is.
Amen.
But when we partner with Christ, when Christ is at the center of our lives, when he is our bedrock, when he is the one that fills us daily and leads us according to his wills and his purposes, then what we are doing is we are partnering with an eternal purpose. And what we do doesn't last but a wisp, but for all eternity.
Yeah.
How cool is that? That your life is a part of something so much bigger and so much greater, and you are not like the grass that is here one day and gone the next. You're not like the wildflowers that wither in the sun and are no longer. No, you stand for all eternity as children of God, co-heirs with Christ, anointed, appointed. And when we get to glory, we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate what God has done in us and through us and the brothers and the sisters that we got to do it with. And with the angels, amen.
Yeah.
So James packs a big punch in this scripture.
Yeah.
There is a lot to absorb. Yeah. Honestly, you could probably take just one verse and sit on that for a week.
Nice.
So what I've done is I've sort of broken it up into some themes.
Yeah.
And here I've got is the first one, which I've already touched on, is that James is shouting loudly to us about not being self-obsessed, self-consumed, trying to get ahead, trying to make our own way, that we put ourselves at the center, and out of that, our decisions, that's where our decisions are filtered. So rather than our decisions being filtered through the Holy Spirit and through Christ, we are allowing our decisions to be filtered through our flesh. Number two, this life is but a wisp, but the new life that we have in Christ goes on forever. Now James then goes on to say, God is a fiercely jealous lover, and what he gives is so superior to anything that this world has to offer. those words are very strong, aren't they? A fiercely jealous lover. They could actually be quite negative. Like, if you were to think about a fiercely jealous husband, it would be quite a negative thing, really. And I've heard about people in relationships.
I've written that down, a fiercely jealous husband. What are you doing?
It's all right, don't you? So, but in this context, it's actually a very positive thing that he has so much love for us that he will cast off everything to ravish us, to bestow his goodness and his glory and his gifts and his love into our hearts and into our lives. That he is not someone that just sits back and allows us to be tormented. He is not someone that just sits back and allows people to get lost. But he will come time and time again, wooing us, drawing us, and giving us the opportunity to make the choice to draw near to him or not. But do you know, he never stops? And it doesn't matter how many times you reject him, he stands at the door and he knocks. And he keeps on knocking. And he keeps on tugging at your heart. And he keeps on offering opportunity for you to see his goodness, for you to see his love, for you to be drawn in by his beauty. And he continually sets conversations up for you. He sets communities up for you because he is a fiercely jealous lover. He wants you to be close to him. He wants to be able to ravish you with his love, his peace, his joy, his hope. And what he has for us is so far superior to this world. Even though we're bombarded all the time with what we should be chasing after, what we should be doing. You should have a 5-year plan. You should have a 10-year plan. You should be worrying about tomorrow. You should be worrying about the next car you're going to buy. You should be worrying about the next house you're going to buy. Have you got enough money in the bank? What are you going to do when you retire? You should be worrying about that. You should be worrying about your children. You should be really worrying about your children, because what are they going to be like when they're teenagers? What are they going to be like when they're adults? Oh, what if you don't put them in the right school? You need to put them in the right school. Get them in the right school. Oh my gosh, look at the friends they're making. What are you going to do? Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Anxiety, 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 anxiety. That is what the world offers us.
Oh, absolutely.
That is what the world offers us. And it leads to anxiety. It leads to hopelessness. It leads to despair. It leads to even hatred. It leads to a lack of peace. So here James is saying, don't worry about those things. Cast those things off, because what God has for you is so much better. Instead of death, he gives us life. Instead of hopelessness, oh God, he gives us hope. Instead of fear, fear of tomorrow, fear of what's going to come, he provides us with safety. And instead of hatred, our hearts can be filled with love. And instead of loneliness, he gives us community. You know, the things that he gives us are not of this world, but they are from his heart. They are from who he is. And they are eternal, and they produce heavenly fruit that doesn't just taste good to me, but it tastes good to everyone that partakes. And God has called us to be bright, shining lights in our communities, not to be caught up in the culture of today, not to be caught up with the way the world goes about overcoming things, but to be tuning in to the Holy Spirit and seeking God's wisdom on the decisions that we need to make each day. And when we start to tune into his Holy Spirit and we just put ourselves in a place to allow him to fill our hearts on a daily basis, and we start to just drink in what he has for us, then we can't help but produce good fruit. And we don't just get to eat of it, but our families get to eat of it. Our neighbours get to eat of it. Our community down the road gets to eat of it. This community gets to eat of it. And God smiles. God smiles, because when we are loving one another and we are loving him, then good stuff happens. Quarrelling and fighting are put aside. Self-obsession goes out the window, anxiety dissipates because all of a sudden our hearts are full of his love for him and his love for one another. I love this part here where James says, so let God work his will in you. We actually have to make the decision to allow God to work in us. God has given us self-will. And God allows us to make our own decisions. We're not puppets on a string. And here he says, so let God work his will in you. For me, it's a daily thing. Oh, God, please work your will in me today. I want your will in my life today. And I love this. Yell aloud no to the devil. James tells us we have the power to yell no. No more anxiety. I refuse you. And some of you know my battle, was it last year? Last year, year before? The years get blurred in. Where I had to take a stand and I had to say, that's it. And I actually spoke on a Sunday and I said, I'm drawing a line in the sand today and no more. No more anxiety. The next day, I was okay. But the next day after that, oh, anxiety. But you know what? I pushed in and I prayed and I fought and I said, no, no, no. And that thing broke. That thing broke off my life. But guess what? It hung around. And it still sometimes tries to pop its head up, but yes, I just keep saying no. I just keep saying no to the devil, yes. No to his ways, no.
Amen.
And what I do say, and it says here that you can say no to the devil and watch him scamper. I have the power and authority to make the devil scamper. I like that. I like that a lot. Hallelujah.
I agree.
And then this is so beautiful. Say a quiet yes to God, and he will be there in no time. That's our God. He loves us so much. All we have to do is call out. We don't have to do anything in our own strength. We don't have to try and muster up the strength to love him. Do you know what? You can actually ask God for that. You can say, God, I don't feel like I love you enough. Help me to love you more. God, I don't feel like I feel your love very well. I want to feel it more. Please, God, feel it. God, I'm struggling with this. God, I feel hopeless about this. And you can call on him and you can ask him. And guess what he'll do? He will come in and he will take. I like Sarah shared something with Andy, and I hope this is okay. He will take your dirty water and throw it out the window and pour his good stuff in. Hallelujah. Yeah. It doesn't matter what it is. God is a God that is sovereign, supernatural, and he is able to meet you wherever you're at, whatever your experience, whatever you're going through. And he will hold you with his mighty right hand. He will uplift you. You might not feel it at first. You might not go, oh, yes, I just prayed a prayer and look at me now. I'm dancing on disappointment. I'm doing a Bollywood dance. No, 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 it doesn't necessarily happen like that. It's about an everyday no to the devil and yes to God. No to the devil and yes to God. It's a daily thing, and it's a daily thing of making him king of your life, Lord of your life. It's a daily thing of opening your heart and surrendering it to him and allowing him to point out stuff that maybe you haven't surrendered yet. Because whatever you've got, he's got something better. Oh, I love that. Whatever you've got, he's got something way better. Don't be afraid to let it go. And if you are afraid, then all you do have to do is say, God, your love casts out all fear. So today, God, I ask for your love to come in. I ask for your love to flood my soul. I need more of your love. Because when your love comes in, guess what happens? Fear. Fear is washed away. And the more that we put ourselves under the funnel of his love, the more we can experience the joy that he has called us to. Through Christ, our joy is made complete. So James calls us to cry out, to quit dabbling in sin, purify your inner life, quit playing the field, hit rock bottom, and cry your eyes out. The fun and the games are over. Get serious. Get really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. I have found that. many times. Smash, face plant into the ground. Now, in the natural, I would get up, my teeth would be shattered, my nose would be all over my face, and I'd be bleeding profusely. And maybe in the spirit, that's what I look like. So, what do? I stay down on my knees. It's easier to stay down on your knees when you're already there. And I cry out. I cry out, God, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to live like this. I want more of you. I want less of me. God,
amen.
You died on the Christ died on the cross that I may crucify my flesh with him and that I may live a new life. So James here is saying to us, get serious. Don't waste another moment. Don't waste another day. Pour it all out. Pour everything within you out before him and allow him to fill you up. Allow his goodness and his love to fill you up. It doesn't matter what your experience, whether it's health issues, whether it's mental issues, whether it's physical, whether it's circumstantial. God loves you fiercely and he has you right in the palm of his hands. And you might not feel it today and you might not feel it tomorrow, but as you put yourself in a place to be ministered by him, to experience his love in your heart and your life, then guess what? Slowly it breaks through. It breaks through the mental barriers. It breaks through the heartache. It breaks through the disappointment. But you've got to not give up. And that scripture says, stand in Ephesians. Stand. Just keep standing. And if you keep on standing, you'll win. Sometimes you don't even have to fight. Just got to keep standing. I just keep standing for Jesus. Yes, yes, I'm falling apart. You can see that I'm an emotional mess. I'm blah, blah, blah. But I'm standing for Jesus. I'm going to keep standing for Jesus. I'm going to keep standing for Jesus. Because guess what? Everything does pass. And everything does change. And nothing stays the same because our God is into restoration. He's into renewal. He's into liberty. He's into victory. He is into healing the brokenhearted. Oh, the scriptures that he talks about of taking us out of the miry clay and putting us on the rock, putting us back together where the enemy has tried to rob, steal, and kill and destroy. He restores. And he doesn't just restore a mediocre. You know, if you smash your car up, let's say, good, nice, brand new car. Boom, it's a write-off. The insurance company doesn't come around and go, yeah, here you go, here's an old Datsun for you. We found it in the back pile heap, you know. It might go, you can have that one. That's not our God. Our God doesn't do that. He wants to give you the top line. He wants to give you the top of the range. He wants to give you the leather seats. Now, I'm not talking about in the natural. Yeah. I'm not talking about that he's going to give you a big house and a nice Mercedes Benz or whatever else you might be thinking. No, I'm talking about spiritual things. He's going to make you stronger. He's going to make you more beautiful. He's going to make you shine brighter. He's going to give you self-confidence that you never had. He's going to give you the ability to speak into other people's lives, to bring life, to bring truth, to bring about his glory here on earth. How cool is that? You and I get to partner with bringing his glory here on earth. So James is very passionate. He's very passionate about shaking his people into a reality check. And his heart's desire out of all of this is that you and I love one another, that we care for one another, that we go beyond what society deems as reasonable. But we go beyond, that we support each other, that we love each other unconditionally. I want to read Philippians to you. Again, this is out of the message. This is a cool couple of verses. Let's see. Philippians 2. I've got it broken up into two parts here. 1 to 4 and then 12 through to 16. And it says, if you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. This is Paul writing. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And then down in verse 12. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've been doing from the beginning. When I was living with you, when I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out in the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of God living. Sorry, and of God, of living God and of the living God. Sorry, missed the word there. Carry the light-giving message into the night so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing.
Amen.
I believe that basically Christianity can be broken down into two things. Love God, love people.
Yeah.
Love God, love people. Yeah. And here James is, he's crying out for the people of that time to love God with all their might and to seek godly wisdom. And here Paul says it so frankly to the Philippians. Love one another. Love one another. Cast off your own ambitions. Cast off your own obsessions. And love one another genuinely. And that's what sets us apart from the world. That's what causes our light to shine so much. Because we're not backstabbing each other. We're not talking about each other, you know, negatively, disrespectfully. But we generally care for each other. And we uphold one another. When one of us is doing it tough, we get alongside. We pray. We seek God to strengthen that person, to strengthen us that we may minister
Amen.
In that situation. Our God is a good God. And he loves us incredibly. And I pray that I would always have a heart. I love this line, or these words, responsive obedience. When I read that really stood out to me. Responsive obedience. What does that mean? Well,
it's a practical thing going on.
It is. It's a practical thing of like when you see something, someone in need, someone that needs an encouraging word, someone that might need a helping hand, that it's a responsive obedience. It's like that Holy Spirit saying, there's an opportunity for you to shine.
Yeah.
There's an opportunity for you to reach out in love. There's an opportunity for you to get alongside that person. And I thought, that's a really cool thing. God, let me have that responsive obedience, that when a situation rises, I don't have all these other thoughts going through my head of how I can't help.
Yeah.
But that I actually am just responsive in obedience to you, to what you find good, perfect, and holy. So James tells us to cast off self, and so does Peter, cast off self. He then tells us that we need to live a life that has eternal purposes, because if we don't, we're but a wisp of smoke
yep.
or a fog. That we have a God that fiercely loves us and that everything he has for us is superior to anything that is in this world.
Amen.
That we need to surrender to him, that we need to completely abandon ourselves to him. And that when we do, it allows the Holy Spirit to do such a work in us that we can yell that loud no to the devil.
Yeah.
And that we can shine brightly and produce heavenly fruit. And the last point was loving one another. God has called us to love one another. We're going to have communion now.
Amen.
And as we have communion, what I would like you to do in that time is if there's something that you want to make a transaction with God. So it might be anxiety. It might be a sense of hopelessness. It might be hurt. But Christ died on the cross that we may not have to carry these burdens. that these burdens can be given to him, and we take on his yoke and we take on his burdens because they are light and they are easy.
Amen.
So when we partake of communion today, I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to even maybe highlight something that you might not have even been aware of. And I guess it's like taking a dirty rag to the bank and them giving you $1 million. Here, God, I'm going to give you this, and he's going to give you something that so outweighs anything that we can ever receive here on earth. Communion is an amazing time when we stop and we think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And it's an amazing time where we can call on the victory that he won, and we can draw it into our own world. We can draw it into our own circumstances, and we can allow the Holy Spirit to exchange our dirty rags, our hopelessness, our hurt, our pain, our brokenness, for his goodness, for his love, for his hope, for his peace. He is a fiercely jealous lover. So much so that he was willing to give his son on the cross, that none shall perish, but all have eternal life.
Yeah.
So let's close our eyes. Fi and Steph are just going to play. And just make that exchange. God, I give you my worry. I give you my hurt. I give you that feeling of hopelessness. Whatever it might be. And allow him to give you so much more in return. Thank you, Jesus.